1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read the whole chapter, just 13 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 13. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach this interesting chapter, this important chapter. I pray that you'll teach us tonight what you'd have us to learn. May the Spirit of God help me, and may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right words to say. Lord, perhaps if some folks still in the way, get them here soon. Get them here safely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I begin my exposition of 1 Corinthians 8, I just want to point out a few key words here. First of all, there's the word knowledge. You see that repeatedly in this chapter. It could be used different ways, but it's speaking primarily here of we know idols are nothing. Piece of wood, piece of plaster, piece of cement. We know that there's nothing really behind idolatry. It's just folly, foolishness. So knowledge is really saying, you know, we know that meat offered to idols is just meat. It's still going to taste the same whether it was offered to idols or not, and we have liberty to eat that meat. That's what Paul's saying, all right. Now, he talks about a weak person with a weak conscience who's offended. That means he is so sensitive to this, he feels he can't eat that meat, knowing that it was at one time offered to idols. So weak doesn't mean weak like he's, you know, a weakling, he's going to pass out. It's talking about weak doesn't even mean he's not a good Christian. He could be a very good Christian. It just means he's weak in the sense that he has a real problem eating this meat that he knows was offered to idols. So it bothers him, he can't eat it. So he's a weak conscience is the way Paul puts it. All right, those are some of the important words. And then there's another word we're going to get at pretty soon too, and that's love. Charity, which basically means love, verse 1, and then love in verse 3. And that's important because if you really love somebody, you don't want to offend them. So say, for example, I know I can eat this meat. Nothing wrong with it. It's not a sin if I eat it. It's perfectly good meat. I should be allowed to eat it. I have liberty. I'm going to eat it. Uh-oh, but my brother here would be offended if I eat it. If I love my brother, I'm not going to eat it. Now, we don't really run into this problem here in New York. I mean, some parts of the world, they do. We have a lot of idolatry and weird religions and practices and customs. Here in New York, we don't have to deal with it. But we can apply it in other areas. Some things you might have liberty to do. It's not a sin if you do it. But if you know it's going to be a stumbling block or offend some other Christian, my advice, don't do it. Certain things I just won't do. Certain places I just won't go if I know it's going to offend somebody. And I think that's a good principle to go by. So that's what this chapter is all about. The Scofield Bible says this chapter is about meats and the limitations of Christian liberty. I like that. the limitations of Christian liberty. There are limits on our liberty. Now, some people's attitude, there's no limits. I can do whatever I want. And I think that's not the right attitude. I think that's a bad attitude. And I have met Christians like that. They feel they can do whatever they want. You know, they can drink, they can smoke, they can dance to rock music, they can listen to worldly music, they can watch all sorts of junk on TV. They have liberty. I don't go along with that. I think that's abusing our liberty. And by the way, liberty is not license. Now, this epistle was written in response to a letter sent by the Apostle Paul. I'm sorry, sent to the Apostle Paul. Paul's epistle, his letter, was written in response to a letter he had received. All right? Go back to chapter 7, verse 1, for example. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So Paul says, I'm answering you now regarding what you wrote unto me. Concerning those things you wrote unto me. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, that's this chapter. Obviously, deals with the relationship between men and women and marriage and divorce. But Paul said, it's not good to touch a woman. It means not touch her in an intimate way, the way a husband touches a wife. Don't do that. And to avoid temptation, to avoid fornication, verse 2, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, I think not only did this letter ask Paul about sex and marriage and divorce, I think they also had some questions about our subject tonight. Because he says here in chapter 8, now as touching things offered unto idols. It's almost like, now I'm going to get to another question you asked. Any event, Paul deals with this in chapter 8. There were questions regarding marriage, but it looks to me like there's also questions regarding food offered to idols. Was it permissible for Christians to eat meat that at one time had been offered to idols? Now it's no longer offered to idols, but at one time it was. It was still good meat, hadn't spoiled, but could you eat it? As I said, this is not an issue for many of us today, but the principles of Christian liberty certainly apply to us today. We could apply these same principles to questionable things today. And some things are debatable. Some things are questionable. Christians aren't going to agree on every little thing regarding our liberty, what we can do, what we can't do. Now, this chapter, chapter 8, along with Romans 14 and Romans 15, these three chapters give us clear guidelines regarding these principles of Christian liberty. In fact, it wasn't that long ago I was preaching through the book of Romans, and we dealt with this same subject when we went through Romans 14 and 15. Now, I got three couplets I want to preach on tonight. First, love and knowledge, which go together, and you'll see why in a few minutes. Then knowledge and conscience. And conscience is repeated over and over again in this chapter. You know, that's important, our conscience. And then conscience and offense. Offense meaning you don't want to offend your brother. You don't want to put a stumbling block in front of your brother. So let's first look at love and knowledge. Debate and division had arisen in the church at Corinth concerning meat that had been offered to idols. We see that in verse 1. Now remember, Corinth was a pagan city, and Christians were surrounded by all these pagans. And these pagans obviously had some strange customs, some idolatrous customs. And the meat that the heathen priests did not eat was sold in the public marketplace. This presented a problem for Christians, since they knew that meat had at one time been sacrificed to idols, which Paul goes on to say in chapter 10 was really sacrificed to devils. Go to chapter 10, please, in verse 19. Chapter 10. And there's some similarities in chapter 10 and chapter 8. Chapter 10, and we'll go down to verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 10, 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? Now look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Or you could say to demons, really. That's the idea. Unclean spirits, demons, devils. And not to God. So they're not sacrifices to the true God that we worship. They're sacrificing to devils. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord or the cup of devils. Now, I believe really this, what this is saying is that behind an idol's nothing, right? An idol's a piece of stone or a piece of wood or plaster. But behind these idols are devils. That is the dynamic behind idolatry. Why do some people get enslaved to idolatry? Because you can't take out the demonic element. It's a demonism that draws them into it. Now, the question, knowing that this meat was offered to idols or to devils, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, was it permissible? Could a Christian eat this meat? How about if a Christian was invited to dinner, and as he sits down to dinner, he finds out that that food on his plate was at one time offered to devils. And the person who invited him over bought it at the market. Maybe it was, they got a good price on it because it was offered to idols, you know. Special sale, half price, I don't know. But, you know, what was he going to do? What should he do? That was the dilemma, you see. He knows that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's none other God but one. Let's look at that. Chapter 8, verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there's but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So Paul's saying we know that there's nothing to it. So therefore we should be allowed to eat it. Now I mentioned that key word knowledge. He says here, we know that an idol is nothing. The word knowledge is found several times in this chapter. His knowledge permitted him to eat freely this meat that had been offered to idols. However, Paul goes on to say, some people don't have this knowledge. Some people don't see it that way. Some people haven't come to that point yet where they can understand this. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. In other words, there's some Christians, maybe the members of your church, and Paul's saying, but they don't understand things that way. They don't see it that way. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as if a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Polluted. Their conscience is polluted, defiled, because they're eating something they know that meat was offered to an idol. And now my conscience is bothering me because I'm eating this, you see. So Paul's saying now if you eat that, you're going to offend him. Eating the meat could cause someone else to stumble and fall. Let's keep reading. Go to verse number 9. But take heed, or notice, watch out, lest by any means this liberty of yours, in other words, you're free to eat it, you're allowed to eat it, you have liberty, but this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Again, that word weak is used frequently in this chapter, means their conscience is weak, their conscience is bothered by this meat that was offered to idols. You know it's nothing to it, you know you're allowed to eat it, but he doesn't see it that way. Now you're putting a stumbling block in his way and you're offending him. That's what Paul is saying here. Again, we can apply this to other things. We could. You know, some things, you know, we're allowed to do it, but we shouldn't do it if we know it's going to bother somebody. That's the idea. Let's go to verse number 10. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, see, you know, there's a word again, knowledge, the knowledge that it's okay to eat this meat. If any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, you're going to cause him to stumble now. You see, shall not his conscience, which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against a brother, so Paul's saying, no, not only putting a stumbling block, you're committing a sin now. This is a sin what you're doing. It's not a sin because you've eaten offered to idols. It's not sinful. It's a sin to offend your brother. That's what he's saying. You see? You're sinning against the brethren, and you wound their weak conscience. And look at verse 12. You sin against Christ. And then he wraps it all up in verse 13, kind of summarizing it. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend. In other words, if this is going to be a stumbling block for my brother, I'll eat no meat. I'll give it up, Paul said. I'm not going to do it if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble and fall. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So eating the meat in itself, nothing wrong with that. You know it's nothing to it. You're not worshiping the devil by eating that meat. But if it's going to cause someone else to fall, then that's the problem. That's where the sin comes in. And Paul makes an interesting statement back in verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Now, touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, watch this. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So what he's saying is too much knowledge can lead to pride. Interesting. On the other hand, while knowledge puffs up, charity or love builds up. Edify means to build up. It's used in a physical sense, like a building, or a Christian being edified in the faith. So knowledge puffs up, charity builds up. Albert Barnes, the great commentator, said a man is usually much more likely to act right who is influenced by charity and love than one who is guided by simple knowledge or by self-confidence. That's a good statement right there. Listen, if you can get both knowledge and love, get them both. But if you got to pick one of the two, take love. Amen? Some people are very knowledgeable, but they're not very loving. And that's the problem. And that's why people get hurt, churches get hurt, and so on. Now, the word translated charity in verse number 1 means affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. That same word is used again in verse 3 in the verb form. So in verse 1, it's in a noun, charity or love edifieth. In verse 3, it's a verb, if any man love God. Same word, but in the verb form, in the noun form, but the same word. William McDonald said something I thought was good. He said, love foregoes its legitimate rights in order to promote the welfare of a brother. That's a good statement right there. He's given up his rights for his brother. He's allowed to do a certain thing. He's allowed to eat a certain thing. He's allowed to go to a certain place, but he's not going to do that. He's going to give it up in order to promote the welfare of his brother, to help his brother. A Christian may understand, he has knowledge, as Paul puts it, that it is not sinful to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols, but he should abstain if he knows that it'll offend a weaker Christian, a weaker brother, or as Paul puts it, the man with the weak conscience. This is the loving thing to do, you see? John Phillips says the word love here conveys the idea of divine love, Calvary love, God's love, like we see it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Same word, same idea. Phillips also refers to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I never thought of it this way, but I found this interesting. Remember the priests and the Levite who walked by? They didn't help that man that was robbed and wounded and left lying by the side of the road. They just walked right on by. But Phillips says, you know, they had plenty of knowledge. They had a lot of religious knowledge, that priest and that Levite. But what? They didn't have much love. Then the Good Samaritan came along. He probably didn't have a whole lot of knowledge, but he certainly had love. That's an interesting thing to think about it. Good Samaritan, not too much religious knowledge, but plenty of love. Took good care of that man. Brought him to the inn. Gave some money to the innkeeper. Take care of him. But the priest and the Levite just walked on by. Philip says this, knowledge is not to be despised, but without love, it amounts to very little. That's good. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Now that we've got verse 1 kind of settled here, let's go to verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know. In other words, a wise man knows he doesn't know a whole lot. A wise man knows he has much to learn, and he's aware of how much he doesn't know. It's been said that truth without love is harsh. But love without truth is sentimentality. Some say love without truth is hypocrisy. And I thought about that. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Then it dawned on me, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. That's similar to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Of course, this knowledge is based on love. If any man love God, the same is known of him. God knows him. God loves him. Knowledge, I guess you could summarize this section here by saying knowledge must be balanced by love. You see, that's the problem. Some people have a lot of knowledge but no love. Of course, some people have a lot of love but not much knowledge. That's a problem too. But you have to have both. Knowledge must be balanced by love. And knowledge must include, this knowledge must include an awareness of the feelings of others. Or as Paul puts it, the feelings of that brother with the weak conscience who could be easily offended. We have to consider his feelings. We're eating that meat, doesn't bother us at all. This is good. And he's over there, he's upset. You've offended him. You put a stumbling block in his way, you see? That's what Paul's saying here in verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died, and so on. So this is an important principle here. Let's move on. First we have love and knowledge, the importance of love, and that knowledge must be balanced by love. Secondly, knowledge and conscience. After love and knowledge comes knowledge and conscience. Now, Paul uses the word conscience 9 times in this chapter and chapter 10. Chapter 9 is a little bit different, but you'll see a lot of similarities in chapter 8 and chapter 10. Now, use the word love 9 times. Quickly, chapter 8, verse 7. For some with conscience of the idol. And then also in verse 7, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 10. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened? And verse 12, wound their weak conscience. And then go to chapter 10 and verse 25, asking no question for conscience sake. Verse 27, asking no question for conscience sake. Verse 28, and for conscience sake. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So we see the word conscience used repeatedly 9 times. Now, each person obviously has a conscience. When I was a little boy, there was a popular cartoon, and this little cartoon character used to say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's not really 100% true. I mean, it's okay as far as it goes, but it's not enough. You see, conscience must be instructed by Scripture. You see, that's yes, conscience, but conscience that is well taught and instructed and tutored by the Word of God. A conscience based on feelings can be very unreliable. So let your conscience be your guide. Well, I don't know about that. And to a certain extent, yes, but it's got to be more than that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, refers to sinners having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And there's a lot of people like that. They seem to have no conscience because it's been seared like with a hot iron. And that's why they can do the things they do. It doesn't seem to bother them, you know? I mean, the way they just do such terrible things, and it doesn't seem to bother them at all. The terrible acceptance of gross sin in our modern society is paralleled by a decreasing sensitivity to conscience. They don't have sensitive consciences. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Now, going back to our theme here, Paul said in chapter 8, verse 4, that an idol is nothing in the world. But again, he knew that, but on the other hand, he was also very careful not to offend anybody else, you see. He wanted to offend no man's conscience, is the way he put it. He didn't want to offend their conscience. You know, Paul said this in Acts 23, verse 1. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's a good statement to make. Can you say that? Can you say that? I hope so. I think I can say that. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He also said this, Acts 24, 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now think about that one. He says, I want my conscience to be void of offense toward God and also toward men. I don't want to offend anybody else. And that's what chapter 8 is all about here. Not wanting to offend a brother. The brother could not eat that meat, and by seeing you eat it, now you've offended him. That's the bottom line here. Because Paul had a tender conscience, he had sympathy for fellow believers who would not eat meat offered to idols. Their conscience being weak is defiled, is what he says in verse 7. And again, weak in this context refers to Christians who would not eat meat that was offered up to idols. So you could say love puts others first. Someone who's unloving, someone who's proud, someone who's selfish, say, I can eat it, I have liberty to eat it, I'm going to eat it. He doesn't like it, too bad for him. That's his problem, not mine. You know, I know people with that attitude, even some Christian people, unfortunately. Now, why do these brothers have a weak conscience? Well, it could be a number of reasons. Sometimes they're new in the faith. They're new believers. Sometimes they seldom read the Bible. I know people have been saved for quite a while, but they act like new believers because they don't read the Bible that much, unfortunately. That's why I'm always encouraging people, read your Bible. Read a few chapters a day. Read it through from Genesis to Revelation. Get to know your Bible. They don't know the Bible very well. Some people are weak because they hardly ever attend church. That's another problem. We're trying to get someone to Mount Sunday to hear David preach. Amen. He can maybe wake them up a little bit. I don't know. I hope so. Barnes' note says, and their conscience being weak, verse 7, means being unenlightened on this subject and being too weak to withstand the temptation in such a case, not having a conscience sufficiently clear and strong to enable them to resist the temptation, to overcome all their former prejudices and superstitious feelings, and to act in an independent manner as if an idol were nothing, or their conscience was morbidly sensitive and delicate on this subject. They might be disposed to do right and yet have not sufficient knowledge to convince them that an idol was nothing and that they ought not to regard it. Now, I mentioned verse 7, defile means polluted. Barnes says it means polluted, contaminated from superstitious reverence of the idol. He might think that he was doing right, but the effect would be to lead him to a conformity to idol worship that would defile his conscience, pollute his mind, and ultimately produce the deep and painful conviction of guilt. The general reply, therefore, of Paul to the first argument in favor of partaking of the meat offered in sacrifice to idols is that all Christians have not full knowledge on this subject, and that to partake of that might lead them into the sin of idolatry and corrupt and destroy their souls. Now, again, this is hard for us to kind of get a handle on. You mean, Paul, you're saying someone's going to watch you eat meat offered to idols, then they're going to eat the meat offered to idols, and then they're going to start becoming idolaters? That's exactly what Paul's saying here. That's why he said you don't want them to stumble and fall back into idolatry. And apparently that was a big problem back in Paul's day. Now let's move on here. We have here love and knowledge, knowledge and conscience and offense. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. In other words, we're no worse off if we do not eat the meat, and we're no better off if we do eat it. That's what Paul's saying here in verse number 8. Eating meat or abstaining from meat cannot make a man make him better or worse in the sight of God. So it doesn't affect our standing before God, is what Paul's saying here in verse 8. But then look at verse 9. But take heed you do not offend your brethren. Which is really, the over and over and over, it's repeated here because it's so important. Paul wants us to get a handle on this. Yes, if you eat meat or you don't eat meat, it's not going to make you better or worse in the sight of God. It's really not a big issue. An idol's nothing. But he says, take heed you don't offend your brethren. Again, I quote Barnes, though you may be no better or worse for eating or not eating, yet if your conduct shall injure others and lead them into sin, that is a sufficient guide to determine you what to do in the case. You should abstain entirely. It is of far more importance that your brother should not be led into sin than it is that you should partake of meat, which you acknowledge is in itself of no importance. So you acknowledge that this meat's of no importance. You acknowledge by eating it you're not in any way condoning idolatry or participating in idolatry. But the brother with a weak conscience and see it that way, now you're going to lead him astray. He's going to eat that meat, and he might stumble and fall into idolatry. It's an important principle that is to regulate Christian conduct in all matters. Again, we don't really come into this. All the years I've been a pastor, I never had this problem. I never was invited to somebody's house and said, by the way, Pastor, this meat's been offered to idols. I mean, it's never happened to me. I never went to a restaurant and they have a big sign, you know, steaks half price because it was offered to idols. You know, I just never had that problem. But we could apply this to other areas, you know. I mean, it could affect, the principles could apply to other areas. So we've got to look at it that way. It's an important principle not to offend a brother. And that principle should regulate our conduct in all matters. All matters that are dealing with things that are indifferent or debatable. And you can apply it different ways. I mean, I remember one time somebody invited me out to eat lunch. And we pulled up in front of the place and I said, you going to go in there? Yeah. That looks like a bar. Oh, no, Pastor, it's a nice place, good food. I said, it looks like a bar. We had to go somewhere else. I just didn't want to go in there. You know, and some things just... Now, he might have felt like, I have liberty to go in there. But Pastor Parker's a weak brother, so I don't want to offend him. So we'll go somewhere else. But, you know, you can apply it to a lot of different things. You know, you might watch something on TV, and someone will come in the room and say, oh, you can't watch that. I think it's terrible. How can you watch that? You can't watch that. And so, not to offend your brother, turn it off. Put something else on. Nowadays, you've got about 1,000 channels anyway, so you should be able to find something else that you can watch that's clean. It's got to have 1,000 channels. It's got at least one or two clean ones on there, right? I hope so. Now, again, I'll quote William MacDonald. Love forgoes its legitimate rights in order to promote the welfare of a brother. So a man may have a right to do certain things, but it may not be wise or prudent to exercise his right that's going to offend somebody else. Now, wrapped up in verse 13. Wherefore, verse 13 is the conclusion of the whole matter. If eating meat make my brother to offend, that is, if I'm going to cause him to stumble, I'll eat no flesh, and so on. The law of love, by the way, we're not under the Mosaic law. If you know your New Testament, you know now in this dispensation, it's the law of love. The law of love requires us to deny ourselves rather than to be the occasion of offending others. This is the position that seeks the good of all, that can deny itself. That is, I'm going to quote Barnes here. It seeks the good of all, that can deny itself, that is supremely anxious for the glory of God and the salvation of man, and that can make personal comfort and gratification subservient to the good of others. I like that. Make your own personal comfort and your gratification subservient to the good of others. It was the principle on which Paul always acted, and it is the very spirit of the self-denying Son of God. So it's more Christ-like to do that. Deny yourself. Put others ahead of yourself. I'm going to conclude with a true story by Pastor W.A. Criswell. When I read this story, I thought it would be a good way to wrap this thing up and conclude. It's a true story. At a meeting of the Texas legislature, they were having a hearing on a liquor bill, and a Protestant bishop, apparently a notable bishop that was well-known and so on, prominent. This prominent bishop appeared before the legislative committee, and he spoke eloquently, and he spoke learnedly, and he spoke conclusively. And when the bishop had finished his address before the legislative committee on this liquor bill, he'd spoken so splendidly and so conclusively that when he sat down, there was silence, real quiet after he spoke. Well, the bishop spoke in favor of moderation, drinking in moderation. He says he can take it or he can leave it. He can share a drink with his parishioners. He believes that that's his liberty. His view was that indulgence in alcohol was okay, just don't drink too much. By the way, a lot of people think that way. I've heard ads. Go out and drink all you want, just don't drive. Well, a man can be still very dangerous even if he's not driving, if he's drunk. He doesn't be behind the wheel to be a maniac, but we'll leave that alone for now. But anyway, he spoke about moderation, and his view was indulgence was okay, just don't drink too much. Anyway, when he finally sat down, and he had spoken so learnedly and so on, there was silence in the room. Then a humble elderly gentleman stood up and asked permission to speak. And this quiet, humble old man described a boy who got caught up in the drinking habit and eventually became a drunkard, a real bad alcoholic. But through the prayers of his mother and through the love of his father, the boy was won back to good health and he stayed away from alcohol. And he was back on the right track as a teetotaler. And he was doing fine again. He was successful. He became one of the up-and-coming young businessmen of the city. Then one day, this young man was in a social gathering, and liquor was served at this gathering. And while they were there in that gathering, they would pass the liquor around. He kept saying, no, no thanks. Not for me. I can't drink that. And then they kept asking. He kept saying, no thanks. Then he looked around the room, and he saw this prominent Protestant minister drinking liquor at this gathering. And he's thinking, that's God's man. That's a well-known, respectable minister. I should be able to drink. If he can drink, why can't I? I guess it's okay. So he took a glass of liquor and drank it, then a second glass and drank it. And you know the rest of the story, right? He stumbled out of there, and then he drank again that night. And before long, he was a drunkard again, back in the gutter. And he eventually died a drunkard. Well, the old man stopped then as he told his sad story, and he said, that boy was my boy. And that minister with whom he was drinking that night is that right Reverend Bishop right there. That's the one. The same bishop who spoke about moderation, it's okay to drink. He was the one that was drinking at that gathering. Well, I think that's a good application of 1 Corinthians Chapter 8. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. Lord, help us to be careful in this business. There are some things we have liberty to do. The Bible's not very clear about certain things, what we can do, what we can't do. I mean, some things we know are clearly wrong, and some things are clearly right, but some areas we're just not too sure about. And in my mind, I think we should abstain from all alcohol, but some people feel in moderation it's okay, and there are others who think there's some other things that are acceptable. And they say the Bible doesn't clearly condemn it and so on. But we should definitely let these principles govern our lives, not to offend anyone, not to be a stumbling block before anyone, not to hurt our testimony, the testimony of this church. And we pray that we learn these lessons and learn them well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.